I don't know if you were here last week, but Tom preached a powerful message about pursuing God's purpose for your life. And us kicking off the year with that mindset. You know, I know you guys have goals, and you may be in year three of your five-year plan, or you, wherever you are in life, you have resolutions and you want to shed a little weight, and that's fine. We weren't created to further our own agendas or reach or conquer our own dreams and goals. We were created to bring God glory and to spread a passion for his name and his glory throughout the nations. And he's assigned each one of us specific assignments to do that. And I invite you, every sermon that we preach, they're uploaded to our City Lights website. If you weren't here last week, or if you forgot, which typically happens, go back and listen to Tom's message. This message won't make as much sense if you didn't hear the message from last week. Pursue God's purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. I mean, he wants to accomplish that through you. But you have a responsibility to pursue that and to seek that out and to put yourself in a position to where God can accomplish his purpose through you. And today, one of the ways we pursue and live out and act out our God-given purpose is through prayer. It's through prayer. And we're going to be going through the book of Nehemiah for this series. And last week we saw that God placed this desire, this burden on Nehemiah's heart. And Nehemiah didn't just sit with the burden and say, man, God, make something happen. Nehemiah jumped into what God had placed on his heart and pursued it. He allowed what God did in his heart, what God brought to his heart, the burden, the brokenness that God allowed him to feel. He used that as fuel to pursue what God would have for him. Prayer is one of those things that, for me, I have a lot of theology about prayer. I know what prayer is, but it's one of those things that I often don't put into practice as much as I should. And that probably goes for most of us when it comes to prayer and reading God's word. We know we should, we know why, we know how important it is, but we just don't do it. And so then when we come to passages like this in Nehemiah, we look at these people and we're like, well, those are super Christians. But they're not. They're no different than you and I. Nehemiah had a 9-to-5 serving the king. And yet he was able to do something so significant for the people in his generation that he would not have accomplished, one, if he didn't follow God's leading, and two, if he didn't depend on God fully. And so that, I want us, as one of your pastors, I want us to be a people who pursue God's purpose, a people who pursue God, and a people who fully depend on God as we pursue him and his purpose. And the greatest example of our dependence on God is our prayer life. H.B. Charles, writer of the book, he used to pastor here in the L.A. area. Now he pastors in Jacksonville, Florida. In his book, It Happens After Prayer, he says this: prayer is our Christian duty. It is an expression of submission to God and dependence upon him. For that matter, prayer is arguably the most objective measurement of our dependence upon God. Think of it this way. The things you pray about are the things you trust God to handle. The things you neglect to pray about are the things you trust you can handle on your own. Take a second. Recall the last few times that you prayed. What did you leave out? What did you include? If H.B. Charles is right, and I believe he is, the things that we lift up and give over to God are the things we admit we can't handle. And the things that we don't, the things that we think are too small, or maybe we doubt God too much, that we just kind of leave off, are the things we think we can handle on our own. I want us, and God's desire for us, is to give him everything. everything. He wants to fully be involved in that, at the center of all we do. Martin Luther was quoted as saying this: "I have so much to do every day that if I didn't spend at least 3 hours a day in prayer, I would never get it all done." This is not to say that you need to spend 3 hours in prayer every day, but it is to get you thinking of how important prayer is. Look at your calendar. This is what Martin Luther did. He looked at his calendar and said, "I have to accomplish so much. I need to at least spend 3 hours, or else I won't be able to get it all done." Because if it is to, if all this stuff that I have to do and all the needs and everything on my calendar, if that's going to get done, it's going to take an act of God to accomplish it. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, Paul says this: "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." You want to know the will of God for your life? Pray without ceasing. Paul writes in Romans 12, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation." Here it is, devoted to prayer. Paul again writes in Philippians 4, 6, he says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Tell God what you want. "And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." One of the psalmists wrote this in Psalm 62:8: "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him, for God is a refuge for us." You want to know what prayer is? Prayer in the simplest terms is us pouring out our hearts to God. Most people, when they say, "I don't pray because I don't know how to pray," the same way you call your mother or your sister or your best friend and you just vomit all your worries and problems and you just vent, that's what prayer is. It's going to God dependently, expectantly, pouring out your heart before him. Not as someone who's just sitting on the phone listening, but someone who has, number one, invited you there, who has commanded you to release these things to him, and who desires to enter into your situation with you. That God is not an absentee God. He's not some far off God who's on vacation and he's just waiting on your call. But he's a ever present help in the time of trouble. That he's always there waiting for you to seek him and to pursue him. And then Jesus in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, he says this: "And when you pray," I'm just going to stop right there. These other scriptures were more like invitations. Depending on how you interpret them, they may be commands or invitations, whatever. Jesus says, "And when you pray." Which suggests to me that there is no relationship with God, there is no life with God that exists outside of prayer. Jesus doesn't presume that people who belong to God don't pray. He assumes that they do pray, and he says, "And when you pray." The question that I have is, when do you pray? And Jesus didn't preface it saying, "And when things get really, 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 really tough, and you're at your wit's end, and then you pray." He doesn't say when things have gotten so bad that you can't game your way out of it, you can't work your way out of it, you can't figure your way out of it, then you pray. He says, "And when you pray," again, which supposes that there's always a time for prayer. That we are to be a people of prayer. Yeah. I guess y'all needed to hear that part. And when you pray, let this be your resolution, if you will, to become a person of prayer. You want to show me that you really trust God? Show me with your prayer life. Show me with your prayer life. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we see an example of an everyday man who put this into practice. So I invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, starting at verse 1. I should probably turn there too, since I'm going to be reading it. Nehemiah chapter 2, as you're going there, last week, quick recap, Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king, very high-ranking position, but it's really just it's kind of a day job that has like a super nice benefits package that come with it. But really, I want you to get this. He's an everyday person. He's a man who bled. He's a man, as you'll see, had doubts and had fears and anxieties. But let's see what he did with those. He's one of the descendants from the people of Israel. They've been conquered. They've been overtaken. They've been shipped off to Babylon. And then by Cyrus's decree, he allowed them to go back to Jerusalem. And so before Nehemiah gets there, Ezra gets there. Ezra comes before the book of Nehemiah. And these books are happening pretty much simultaneously. And Ezra goes forth and he rebuilds the temple. And rebuilding the temple, they recapture a love for God's word, and they rebuild the temple. Nehemiah's brother comes to visit him in Persia as Nehemiah is serving the king, and he brings him news. He says, okay, we've got the temple there, but there's still no sense of security. There's still no sense that our country, our people are stable. And for people in that time to be stable, you have your walls, the walls surrounding your city had to be fortified and strong, lest you be susceptible and vulnerable to attacks. And so Nehemiah's brother comes and says, hey, we've gotten the temple and things are moving right along, but we're still not safe. We're still not secure. We're still vulnerable. And Nehemiah breaks down because here he is in the plush palaces of Persia. Here he is living the good life while his people are vulnerable, while his people are still suffering and recovering from being under God's wrath and judgment and trying to get back on their feet. And it breaks his heart and he weeps and he cries because here he is enjoying the good life while his people are suffering. So Nehemiah 1:11 says that he begins to pray to God and he begins to fast and he begins to give himself over into prayer because he feels that something needs to be done about this. And then starting in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1 says, and it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid, Nehemiah said. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what is it that you want? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, send me home to the city of my father's tombs that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? How long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, and also a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house for which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Or another translation says, because God's favor was with me. We find in these first two chapters of Nehemiah that Nehemiah proved to be a man of prayer. But not only a man of prayer, a man of action. Oftentimes, we don't see this type of balance in people that we see in Nehemiah. Oftentimes, we see people who pray but don't do anything else. Or we see people who do a lot of stuff but don't pray. Nehemiah gives us a perfect example of what it means to persist in prayer, but also to be faithful with action. He not only prayed that God would do something, he volunteered himself to be a part of whatever it is that God was going to do. He could have easily said, God, I'm in Persia. I'm living the good life. I am comfortable and convenient. I'm sure you have some strong builders over there in Judah. God, make it happen. Send them the rain. Lord, bless them. Lord, look upon them. No, he said, Lord, something needs to be done. And I want to be a part of rebuilding it. Which means I'm going to leave the comforts of the palace to go and suffer with my people because this needs to get done. And you didn't just place it on my heart just to pray about it, but to do something about it. Nehemiah shows us the importance of both prayerful persistence and faithful action in the context of everyday life. So our central truth this morning is just that. God's purpose is accomplished in our lives through persistent prayer and faithful action. God accomplishes his purpose for our lives through persistent prayer and faithful action. Why is this so important? Why is this so important? Why is prayerful action so important in accomplishing God's purpose for our life? Number one, as we walk through this, it maintains or perpetuates dependence on God. It maintains and it perpetuates. It keeps us in a humble mindset that we have to ultimately be dependent on God. Nehemiah never stopped praying. Even when the door was finally open, the king said, what did you want? What is the next thing he did? He said, so I prayed. He did not move until he prayed. But after he prayed, he moved. How do we know that Nehemiah was dependent on God? Most of us will read this, and if you don't have a study Bible, it's easy to skip over this. Or if you're not familiar with a Hebrew calendar, it's really easy to skip over this. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, serving as the king. Chapter 2 starts off, it says, and it came about in the month of Nisan. So in between the months of Chislev and Nisan, it's a four-month period. So here it is, 4 months after God had initially placed it on Nehemiah's heart, nothing happened. Or did it? Nehemiah writes of himself and says, I went about my days fasting and praying, keeping my prayer ever before God. It wasn't during this time period that Nehemiah prayed one time and he just sat waiting. It says he continually prayed. He continually expressed his dependence on God so that when the moment came, when God was to open the door, Nehemiah was ready to move to action because he had known because of his prayerful dependence on God that when God would open the door, it would be for him to walk through it. The importance of persistent prayer, it perpetuates and it maintains a spirit of humble dependence on God. And not just when God opens the door, when we walk through it and begin to live out God's purposes. Again, chapter 2, verse 4, Nehemiah's there now. He got what he wanted. He prayed in chapter 1, verse 11. He says, grant your servant success today by granting mercy, by allowing the king to have mercy upon me. He didn't know what that mercy would look like, but this is what the mercy looked like. Nehemiah, doing his everyday job, the king noticed something different about him. It doesn't say that Nehemiah went to work all ashy and sad face and like, I just want him to notice me. I just want him to notice me. No, he said he went doing about his job, because, and this is very important. He went about doing his job without trying to put on a show, without trying to manipulate or game the king. It was the act of God moving upon the king's heart that allowed the king to see that something was wrong with his servant. Why is this important? Because during that time period, it was illegal to be sad in front of the king. In the book of Esther, I think it's chapter 4, verse 2, Mordecai was restricted from coming into even the gates because he was in mourning and had sackcloth and ashes. You don't come into the king's presence and with your misery bring the king down. That was punishable by death. So even in the midst of all of his anguish, even in the midst of all of his burden, even in the midst of all of his anxiety and desire and mourning over his people, Nehemiah still had to present a face that everything's okay. Here you go. And he had to trust God, that he prayed for God's mercy to be shown to him. And so he trusted God and went to work every day like nothing was wrong. And then God granted his request. It took 4 months, but God granted his request. They used to have a saying when I grew up that he may not show up when you want him to, but he always shows up on time. That God knows what he is doing. He is sovereign. And this is so, so wonderful to see that even people who don't acknowledge and honor God, God has a way of using them to accomplish his purpose. That God can even turn the heart of a pagan king to accomplish his purpose. Is there anything too hard for God? Which leads us to number two, the importance of prayerful action. Not only it maintains dependence on God, it creates a space for God's grace to be on display. It creates a space for God's grace to be on display. Because Nehemiah trusted God and prayed and allowed God the space to work, he was able to see the grace of God, the mercy of God in action. It says, grant me mercy before this man. And he was granted mercy as the king showed him compassion and says, listen, I've known you too long. I've seen you too much. Something's wrong. Tell me what's wrong. For the king, for anybody else, this might have been like this. Don't you know you're not supposed to act like this in front of me? Yeah. Off with your head. Yeah. And the king had every right to do so. But because the hand of the Lord was with Nehemiah, because he depended on God, because he was faithful to his job, faithful in his servant, in his service to the king, God granted him mercy before the king. It took 4 months, but he received his answer. Nehemiah knew the position he was in and the cost that was involved. He said, when the king asked him, he said, as soon as he asked me, I was afraid. Because he knew that this king had he had all the rights and powers to kill him at any moment. Yet in the midst of his fear, he still depended on God. He was still dependent on God. So when the king asked, what's wrong? What do you want? He said, I prayed. I gave it to God again. I constantly and persistently depended on God. It was clear that Nehemiah knew that if this was going to happen, it was not going to be because of his relationship with the king, but because of his relationship with God. His fear did not keep him from stepping out on faith. We have this kind of misunderstanding that faith denies reality. And so we'll say something like, well, we'll say something to some people and be like, man, I feel like I'm coming down with the flu. And you talk to some people and they'll be like, don't claim that. Don't you claim that. Don't say that about yourself. was like, no, but I threw up like 3 times yesterday. Like, I'm coming down with the flu. Like, the thermometer says my temperature is 103. Like, faith is not the denial of reality. It's not denying the reality that this is a fearful situation. You don't know what might happen. It could be it. But faith looks to an even greater reality than the reality that you're experiencing, and that there is a sovereign God who is in control of even the flu. That's what faith is. It means stepping out in uncertainty. It means stepping out. There's still some fear here. I don't know what's going to happen if I take this step, but I'm taking it anyway because I know that God has me. That's what faith is. Don't deny where you are. Don't deny the magnitude of the significance of your hurt and your pain and what's going on in your loss. Embrace it, but also embrace the fact that God is bigger than your pain. God is bigger than your circumstances. God is bigger than cancer. He's bigger than your finances. He's bigger than any option. He's bigger than the king. So Nehemiah, though fearful, he stepped out. Though he had anxieties, he still trusted God. I'm going to tell him what I want. If he says no, God's going to make a way somehow, but I'm going to lay my request before him. Nehemiah is like his contemporary Esther. She says, listen, I may die, but if I perish, let me perish. I'm still going to do what I feel that God has called me to do. He put me in this position for a reason, and I'm going to trust God with the grace that he's shown me. God has you where you are. The job you have, the relationships you're in, the family you have, the church you're in, for a specific reason. It is not by accident that Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. It's not by accident, but it's because of God's divine providence. That all through his life, he had been orchestrating Nehemiah's life in such a way to bring him to this one moment that he would stand before the king. Okay, you're still saying, but that's Nehemiah, that's Bible, that's 2,000 years ago. He probably doesn't mind if I, it's better to just ask for forgiveness and ask for permission. Noah, you guys know that for a couple years now we've had this Awana program. Before the Awana program started, we didn't have an Awana program, naturally. Noah grew up, not in Long Beach, Noah grew up in Illinois, somewhere near Chicago, and I just know it's cold over there. I just know it's cold. He grew up there, and Noah grew up going to an Awana program. And here it is, however many decades later it is, I don't want to tell his age, Noah sensed this desire on his heart. He says, I remember that as a child, one time a week, I would go to this program called Awana, and I would learn Bible verses, and I would run around. That would be cool if we had something like this at City Life. So he approached it to Tom and I, and I'm like, Awana, I don't know what that is. I'd never heard of Awana. And then Noah began to do research, and he began to follow up with connections from him growing up, all because he had this sense of this burden that God placed on his heart. And little did we know that Awana keeps track of all their programs and all the regions that they have, and they have a map, and it shows in the map where all the Awana programs are. And so we zoomed in on the map on Long Beach, and there was kind of like this kind of like rainbow or U-shaped picture of all the programs around Long Beach, but nothing in the heart of downtown Long Beach. Noah could have took this information and said, God, you see the map. Downtown Long Beach needs an Awana program. Make it happen, God. We know you're able. We trust you. Hallelujah. Amen. But it didn't stop there. And as hard as it was to implement it, And And Noah would admit it to us, I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't know how this is going to happen, but I know this program works, and I know that God is in it. I am a living witness of that, I meaning him. He persisted in depending and asking God and seeking God for resources. And two or three years later, here we are with a program that is thriving, once in the community that did not have it, and now we've touched the lives of so many kids, all because of one person's response to God, his faithful response and persistent prayer and also faithful action. But why not happen? Not because Tom and I were so super administrative, but because Noah decided to take a step and trust God. So don't tell me it doesn't work. It works. Trusting God works. Stepping out on faith works. It really works. Nehemiah asked what he wanted, and God granted his request. All throughout this passage, he says, if it pleases the king, let me have this. And it pleased the king. If it pleased the king, send letters so the people who see me come and don't mess with me. And it pleased the king. Look, listen. It wasn't that the king was so fond of Nehemiah. It's because God was in control. And he used the king to accomplish his purpose. Nehemiah experienced what we call grace upon grace. Not only did he get an audience with the king, not only was he able to ask whatever he wanted, not only did he get whatever he wanted, the king also made sure that the plan that God placed on his heart came to fruition. Number three, we got to go. The importance of prayerful action. Number three, it unites God's sovereignty with human responsibility. It unites God's sovereignty with human responsibility. God is sovereign. He's in control. What he wants to bring about, he brings about. But a part of God bringing about what he wants to bring about comes from our responsibility as humans to carry out his plan. That God, for some strange reason, delights to have us participate in his plan. That we have the awesome opportunity to participate in what God is doing in his wide-scale plan to reconcile the entire world to himself. And Nehemiah was part of God's plan to usher in the presence of Jesus. Nehemiah, this rebuilding of the walls that we don't get, and we're like, it's a wall, get over it. We don't fully understand that, and that's okay. But Nehemiah was part of something bigger than just the walls. He was part of God's plan, and God delighted to use him to bring his plan about. Prayerful action, it unites God's sovereignty. He's in control with human responsibility. It's where they collide, and God's accomplishes. His purposes are accomplished. What is it that God has placed on? This is why I said it's important to go back and listen to Tom's sermon from last week, because I definitely believe that God has placed a burden on each one of our hearts. If you've ever asked a question, let's just talk specifically for the church. If you ever asked a question, why don't we do this here? Or how come we don't do that there? Or how come they don't have a Bible study at lunchtime at my job? How come there's no neighborhood Bible study in my community? How come this? Why? Maybe that's God saying, this is what I want you to do. And I fully believe that God has given each one of us a burden. And he's saying, trust me with it. He's saying, you step, and I'll guide. You step, I'll provide through his Holy Spirit. I love this phrase that God moves. He steers moving ships. That God is the one directing as long as you keep moving. That's the challenge this morning. Move. Pick up your feet. Pick up the phone. Go back to school. dust off the notes. Whatever it is that God has placed on your heart, give it to him in prayer. Depend on him, rely on him, and then do something about it. Lastly, the importance of prayerful action. It ensures that God ultimately gets the credit. Prayer keeps us dependent on God, so that when God does what he does and brings about what he does, because we've been so dependent the entire time, we're very quick to give him the credit for it. When we pray and move and pray and move and pray and move, always at the forefront of our minds that God is doing this. Look at what God is doing. And it ensures that he ultimately gets the credit. Nehemiah, at the end of all that, said, man, I sure talked to the king so swell. I was so eloquent when he asked me. I was so ready when he asked me what I wanted. Man, I had all the plans ready. I didn't have to go. I didn't fumble and say, oh, I'm not. What I need? I need timber. I need. He didn't say any of that. He said, all of this got accomplished because God was with me. Because God's favor was upon me. Because God's hand was upon me. Nehemiah didn't attribute his success to his wise planning or his cunning speech or his great personality. He contributed to his great God. And when we step out on faith, when we move, and when we trust God and we're persistent in prayer and faithful in our action. When we look at our WANA program 3 years later and say, how does this work? How does this happen? How have we had such an impact? It's because the hand of God has been with us. City Lights has been in existence this long because the hand of God is with them. The challenge then to make up in your mind that I'm going to be a person of prayer. That I'm going to be a person who trusts God. But I'm also going to be a person who works, who moves, who's moved to action. No matter how small or insignificant that action is, God steers moving ships. If he can move the heart of this king who didn't even trust him, imagine what he can do in your life. So our closing thought is, let 2016, listen, will be no different from any other year if you do not commit to being a person of prayer and faithful action. You tired of your life just kind of cruising and coasting along? 2016 is not going to be different if you don't commit yourself to prayer and action. God, help us to do that. The needs are great. The burdens are heavy and they are great. But you are greater. So we ask for the grace. We'd look back and say, God did it. God did it. This is my prayer for myself, for my church family, for this church. We commit ourselves to trusting you and then moving by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.